take your Bible and turn to Luke's Gospel, to Luke chapter 24. Now, we have a lot to choose from in terms of text when we begin to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and an Easter Sunday morning. But Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24, begins with a visit to an empty tomb. The tomb was open. There were some ladies early in the morning, that first day of the week, and they gathered all their spices together that they would need to anoint a dead body, and they rushed to the tomb. Even though Jesus had said, "On 3 days I will rise again," they went to the tomb, expecting to find the tomb closed, the stone over the mouth of the tomb, and a dead Jesus inside there. As a matter of fact, they went there worried about how they're going to roll the tomb stone away. How are they going to get the stone out of the way? And so that was not to be a problem. They got there and they found the stone had been rolled away. Then Peter and John made their way to the tomb. And when they got there, the message simply was, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen, just like he said he would be." And so even in the light of an open tomb on that first Easter morning, there were those who should have known the most about it, should have believed the strongest about it, that were somehow or other had their eyes closed. What I find today are a lot of people in our world that have their eyes closed. And it's like they have scales on their eyes and they just cannot see. We're also living in a world today with a lot of people that have their hearts closed. Their hearts are not open to the things of God. And on Easter Sunday morning, I don't want to do anything more than just to make this as clear and as simple as I possibly can of the wonderful things that God has done in our life through the person of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. Nothing can wash away my sin but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can give me hope for all eternity except the fact that this same Jesus who died rose again. Nothing gives me such a great prospect for the future except to believe that this very same Jesus has promised in God's word is going to come again. And I know that when I share that, a lot of people are skeptics. As a matter of fact, many people are skeptical about God as a whole. You run onto some folks and say, "Well, I don't even really believe there's a God." There may be someone like that here this morning. You've come for many different reasons, but even as we sit here, we sing these songs and we lift up the name of Jesus, you say, "Now, preacher, I'm not even sure this is not just a religious exercise. I'm not convinced there even is a God." Dr. Adrian Rogers told about being on a plane one time with a guy that said, when he found out that Adrian was a preacher, he said, "I am an atheist." Well, that always piques your interest a little bit. So Dr. Rogers began to talk to him and ask him some questions. And he said, "Oh," he said, "you're an atheist. You don't believe there's a God." "No, I don't believe there's a God." He said, "So I guess if you believe there is no God, then you must be able to tell me that you've been everywhere there is to go on this planet and seen everything there is to see on this planet." The man said, "No, I've not done that." He said, "I've not been everywhere. I've not seen everything." He said, "I guess that means that you've read every book and every form of truth idea of truth that's out there. You're familiar with it. You've read it. You know all systems of truth." And the man said, "No, I wouldn't say that." So he said, "Then if you can't say you haven't, that you've been everywhere, and you can't say that you know everything, then how do you know but what in the place that you've not been, God might be there, or in the truth that you've not explored, God might be there?" And the man said, "Well, I don't know that." And he said, "Well, you're not an atheist, you're an agnostic." He said, "The question is, are you an honest agnostic or a dishonest agnostic?" The man said, "Well, I don't really know. What's the difference? What's the difference between honest and dishonest?" He said, "I hope I'm an honest agnostic." He said, "Well, if you're a dishonest agnostic, you say, 'I don't really believe there's a God, but I'm not sure, but this much, if there is a God, I don't want to know about him.'" He said, "If you're an honest agnostic, you would say, 'If there is a God out there, then I want to know.'" So he said, "All you need to do is to bow your head and say, 'God, I don't know if you're out there, but if you are, would you reveal yourself to me?'" That reminds me of the old preacher Alexander White, who said, "Just throw yourself in the general direction of the cross." And I would challenge anybody in this service this morning, if you are agnostic, if you are a doubter, if you will just say, "Lord God, if you are real, would you reveal yourself to me today? And I've got a God big enough to do that." So I want you to listen to this conversation on the Emmaus Road. First, there were the ladies that went to the tomb. Then there was Peter and John that went to the tomb. But then there's two more. And the Bible says in verse 13, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about three score furlongs." That's about a 5K for all of us athletes. Efficient is a sport that makes me an athlete. "And they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near, and he went with them. But their eyes were held, their eyes were blinded, they didn't really know that it was Jesus. In verse 17, "And he said to them, 'Why are you talking like this? What are you talking about? Why are you so sad? What manner of communications are these you have one to another as you walk and you're so sad?' And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'You're not from around here, are you? There's been big news around here. Art thou a stranger to Jerusalem? Don't you know these things? Have you not known the things which are come to pass that are in these days?' And Jesus says, 'What things?' And they said, and Jesus just listened, asking some questions. 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And certain women also of our company made us astonished when they went early to the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying they had visions of angels, which said that he was alive.'" Does this sound like a bunch of really true believing disciples? Hey, these people that have their hearts are not open, their eyes are not open, they're full of questions, "and certain of them which were with them went to the sepulcher and found it just like the lady said it was. They saw him not, and then he said unto them," Jesus said this, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ who have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew near into the village where they were going. And he acted like he was going to go a little further. And they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in and he tarried with them. And it came to pass, as he sat down at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it. And like, he broke it. And it was like, suddenly their eyes were opened. And he gave it to them, their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures?'" Now this morning, we know we have an open tomb, that's why we're here. And we know that some have open hearts, but all do not. And we know that some have open eyes, and all do not. But here's what I want you to open this morning. I really want God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, to open to us this book. I want to open the scriptures. And the Bible said, and if there ever was a sermon I would like to hear, I would like to have been on that 5K that morning, and I would like to have heard it when Jesus opened the scriptures. When he expounded on all the things concerning himself. I mean, it would have been an amazing thing for him to do, because no one would have known the book like he knew the book. And this is what the Bible says. He went to Moses. Moses. I just love Moses. Just like Charlton Heston. Moses. So he went to Moses. And he didn't go to the Moses that opened up the Red Sea, or the Moses that led the children of Israel out of Egypt. It was not, I don't think that's where he went to say, okay, let's talk about how we're under the law. I don't think he went there to talk about how the blood had set him free. That was all a part of the narrative, because you see, the blood flow of redemption, the price of redemption flows through an empty tomb. Calvary is not a standalone event. You may wear a cross around your neck to symbolize your faith, but Calvary is not a standalone event. An empty tomb, the resurrection morning, not a standalone event. Some people talk about Christmas all the time. Christmas, a wonderful thing to celebrate, not a standalone event, because it's all a part of a gospel narrative that goes all the way back to Moses. You say, what do you mean? Well, who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Moses. Yeah, God wrote them. God inspired them through this man, Moses. He recorded those first five books. Now, I want to show you that in God's word, beginning with Moses and going all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, there are seven great movements. And in order to do that, I need some volunteers this morning. Hannah Grace, would you come here and help me, hon? Right up front. Yeah, you can. Because bring your daddy with you. Yeah, bring your daddy with you. Yeah, come on up. You can even bring your two brothers with you if you'd like. No? Okay. Come on up. Jake, would you come on up here? Bring Job. He's still wet. Bring him up here. Bring your wife with you. Come on. I've got volunteers coming this morning. Come on up. And Abra, you need to come. And Jonah, you need to come. So let's get all of this group up here. Now, I need one more. Who else do I need? Yeah, right down this way. Not really. Sharon Kirchhoff, come on up here and volunteer. And you get right down here on the end. So if I've got this right, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, spread out down this way. We're going to teach everybody a lesson this morning. Hannah, you're going to trade places with your dad.
Okay?
All right. So we're going to talk about what did Jesus talk with them about? Now, I know there's some measure of conjecture here, but when the Bible says he started with Moses and showed them all things in Scripture concerning himself, that's pretty involved. How long do you think we could be here if we talked about Jesus? You think I could get it done in a 5K? It only depends who's doing it. If it's my 5K, I could be here a long time. But we begin with creation. The Bible says, and Moses wrote these words, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And so in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, you have recorded for us just how God set everything into place the way that he intended it to be in the beginning. In the beginning, everything was beautiful. Can I get an amen, Hannah?
Amen.
Everything was beautiful in the beginning. Everything was pure in the beginning. There was no sin in the beginning. In the beginning, God gave everything. And you say, okay, so well, now, Brother Monty, I know that Moses wouldn't have really known that, and so it was just kind of fictional. And so really, we just need to be a little more informed than just to say, you know, in the beginning, God created everything, and then God made man his image, the image of God created him, male and female created he them. And so really, aren't we beyond that? This is what I was taught when I went to college. I started at college fall of 1971, and this is what they taught me when I got to college, that nothing went into nothing and became something. Now think about that. Nothing went into nothing, added to nothing, nothing becomes something. Well, that's kind of strange. And that something was a little one-celled amoeba living in this primordial pool of amino acid. And it's just swimming around there. And as it's swimming around, now you're going to learn this is where we came from, folks. And as it's swimming around there, it gets close to the pond bank of this primordial pool and gets stuck in the mud. And as it's wallowing around there in the mud, its little belly has little things rubbed on it and legs pop out. So it crawls up on the bank. It's evolving now. It crawls up on the bank, and it's running along the bank. As it's running along the bank, legs get longer. And then it grows a big old long tail, and it starts climbing trees. One day it's swinging from branch to branch. His tail gets stuck and broke off, and it falls down, hits the ground, raises up on its hind legs, looks around, says, I'm a man now, and went across the street and got a job teaching college. That's what I was taught. Once I was a pollywog beginning to begin, then I was a tadpole with my tail tucked in, then I was a monkey in a banyan tree, and now I'm a professor with a PhD. That's what I was taught. Try to pour that on our kids, but don't run it by an old man. I'm telling you, folks, the best place to be, the safest place to be, the truest place to be, the only place to be is right what Moses wrote that God told him to write, and that is, in the beginning, God created man. That's our creation. That's our creator. And it's got something to do with all of this that's up here this morning. So in the Bible, you've got Genesis chapter 1 and 2. That is the creation account. Say creation. Creation. Then we move from Genesis 1 and 2 to Genesis chapter 3. We move to corruption. Corruption. Say that word. Corruption. All right. So what happened was that we moved from innocence to sin. And in Genesis chapter 3, Satan plays this game with Adam and Eve and says, God didn't really say that. He knows that if you'll take of this fruit in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to be like God, so the little g, knowing everything. So here, have a bite. And so Eve took a bite. Adam took a bite. You say, well, all that is symbolic. I heard about Adam and Eve and the boys. Adam and the boys were out there one time wandering around, and here's this wonderful, beautiful garden that was there. And one of the boys says, Daddy, where's that? And said, well, son, that's where we used to live till Mom made us out of house and home. So there, but we move right out of a garden into a graveyard, because the Bible says, and he died, and he died. Death became an enemy to us. Death became a great enemy to us. Creation, everything's made perfect. Then when Adam and Eve sinned against God, this is corruption, and it came upon, this has something to do with you, folks. Sin fell upon every person, and every one of us are born with sin in our DNA. That's why we all must be saved. And I am a sinner not just by birth, I am a sinner by choice. So the movement of God through history, creation, corruption, catastrophe. Because the next thing you find, Genesis chapter 6, the hearts of man have gotten so evil and so vile, they rebel against God. God says, I'm going to destroy them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God provided a means for him, an ark for him to be saved, to be carried safely through the storm. And God met his need, and God provided for him. But there was a great catastrophe on this earth. And I know there are people who look at the Grand Canyon and say, where did that come from? I mean, billions and billions of years have evolved. And so it started with one little leaking faucet, one little drop. And so eventually all these little bitty drops of water over billions and billions of years flowing through the Grand Canyon, cut the great Grand Canyon. It is either that, folks, or it was 40 days or 40 nights like rain you don't want to be out in. So God can take billions and trillions of gallons of water in a short period of time, or God can take drip, drip, drip over a long period of time and cut it out. I prefer to go with what the Bible says, and that was there is great catastrophe on this earth. I always wondered, Jake, when I was wandering around the hills in Kentucky and on top of some of those limestone hills, I would find fossils in the rocks on top of those hills. Who carried those rocks all the way up to the top of those hills? I tell you, it was a result of the flood. So creation, corruption, catastrophe, chaos, right here. Chaos. And so the Bible tells us, and some have said this is how you could basically describe everything that happened in the Old Testament, that is that every person did what was right in their own eyes. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs, the prophets, the kings, like King David, a lot of good men and women mentioned through there. But see, all through the Old Testament, it's an effort to reach up to God. If I can just get to God, if I can reach up to God, if I'm more devout and I can reach up to God, not knowing that the greatest event in history was going to happen, and it's not us reaching up to God, it's God going to come down to us. And that's what he did. So I'm not making any gender things here. This represents Christ. This represents Christ. And so when we think about Christ, and I am so very, very thankful for what Jesus has done for us. So that Christ came into this world. The Bible tells us that he was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. And he took all of my sin upon himself. And you heard Job lay it out this morning, and gave us all of his righteousness. And this flow of God's grace flowed through the life of Christ, but by an old rugged cross and through an empty tomb, and so that Jesus met sick people and healed them. He walked on the water. He drove out the demons. He called the dead back to life, but ultimately he laid down his own life and said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So we start with here, creation, corruption, catastrophe, chaos, Christ, here's our hope. Tiffany's representing our hope is in Jesus Christ, who ultimately spread his arms upon a cross and died for us, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. And now that puts us at this point, Abra. This is the church. This is the church. This is where we're living today. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Go sit down, Sharon. Can't you count? Have a seat. Don't need you. Abra represents the church. You all thought I'd come up with an 8-point, didn't you? mercy. What day is it anyway? It's still Easter. So Abra represents the church age. So from the time that Christ died, you all stretch out, kind of hold your arms out a little bit. From the time that Christ died, then I believe in an upper room, the Holy Spirit came upon a group of believers there that were praying, and a church was formed. The church was formed. And so that's what we're part of. That's the age that we're living in, the church age. So I look back some 2,000 years to an upper room, and I think about how the church came of being, came out of our Lord's side, so to speak. He brought it into existence. He is the head, we are the body. He is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. He is the foundation, and we are the building. And so we're living in the church age. Now this, Jonah here represents the consummation of the age. Could say completion, but that's what we call it, consummation. So that means this is the end. So there is a narrative, there is a flow that flows all the way through God's Word. Calvary is not a standalone event. Where are we living today? Well, we're not living at the creation. That's already happened. We're living with the effects of the corruption, but it's already happened. We're not in a garden moving to a graveyard. We're already destined to the graveyard. We're not in this place of catastrophe. God destroyed the world with a mighty flood. We're not living in the chaos of the Old Testament. We're not living there, are we? Jesus Christ, we're not living in the days that he walked upon this earth, but we are living in the church age. Now, if we're living in the church age, hold your arms out, Abram. Are we living at the beginning of the church age? You know, I mean, do we see the apostles? No. Are we about here? You know, are we living in you hear about the Middle Ages? Are we living in the Middle Ages? I don't think so. I think our redemption draweth nigh. I think we're getting close to the end. This is the flow of human history. I'm telling you, dear brothers and sisters, get ready. The promise of God is that Jesus is coming again. And so where are we living? I know brothers and sisters don't want to touch, so we'll just do it this way. I can't predict, and I don't know how long, but I know that the Bible tells me that Jesus is going to come again. And when he comes again, it's going to set off a thing called the Day of the Lord. We've been talking about this on Sunday mornings. And the Day of the Lord is going to begin. It'll begin with the resurrection of the dead. Graves are going to burst open. Those that are alive that know the Lord are going to be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air at that point. It will proceed with us going home to be with the Lord. Great tribulation upon this earth until the day that Jesus returns and sets everything straight. And then we step out into eternity. There's an eternity back there before Hannah Grace. There's an eternity here after Jonah. God has always been. But in between, he's been moving in our lives. And how has he done it? He's done it through his Son. Jesus is more than the star of the show. He is the whole thing. You all may be seated. Give them a hand. They did well. Thank you, Sharon. You did wonderfully well, too. Yeah, you were doing what you were asked to do. So now, folks, I don't know if you have an open heart, but I want you to see that when we gather here on Easter, it is not just, you'd say, how could you say that? It's not just a resurrection. It is all of God's wonderful plan of redemption that flows from the beginning and flows all the way to the end, and it flows through an empty tomb, and I have no hope whatsoever apart from what Jesus accomplished when he rose from the dead, and neither do you. So you can go on down your 5K road to Emmaus. You can go on living life. But unless there comes a time when you sit down at the table with Jesus And he breaks your life and blesses it. And the scales fall from your eyes and you say, I see him. I see Jesus. Your heart is opened. Your eyes are open. Your mouth is open to confess him because the tomb is open and because God's word is wide open. God's got a plan for you, a wonderful plan, and it's for whoever will call upon his holy name. Understanding that we're sinners, corrupt, understanding much has gone on in this old world, but Jesus Christ died and rose again that we might have eternal life. Do you know him? Have you trusted him? I want to ask you to bow with me this morning. In just a moment, we sing a wonderful hymn that is fit for the day, and that is Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. Do you know the Savior who went to the cross and died that you might have eternal life? Do you celebrate and revel in the accomplishments of Christ on the cross and in the garden tomb? He died for you. He died for me. His blood was shed. He rose from the dead that we might live. And oh, dear friend, if you've never said, Lord Jesus, forgive me, come into my life and save me, I encourage you this morning, on this Easter morning, to say those very words, Lord, forgive me, save me. And the Bible says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Will you call on him this morning? Heavenly Father, I cannot open eyes and I can't open hearts, but you can. And I pray, Lord, that the power of your Holy Spirit would flow through this open book and we would see Jesus and see him clearly. I pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.